Revelation, if you will, please, chapter number 13. Revelation chapter number 13. I thought to forego the Revelation message tonight and have something about Christmas, and it just didn't seem like God gave me any liberty to do that, and so we're in the book of Revelation again tonight. The title about the message is this. It's kind of a long title. Jesus can't leave the tomb until he leaves the cross. Now that's not too hard for a country boy to understand. Jesus can't leave the tomb until Jesus leaves the cross. Or we could say, if Jesus is still on the cross, then he's never been in the tomb. And if he's never been in the tomb, we're in trouble. But praise God, he did leave the cross. And he has left the tomb. And he is coming again. Revelation chapter number 13. And as we get a little further into the message, you'll understand the thinking of the title. We want to begin reading in verse number 7 of Revelation chapter number 13. And the Bible says, and listen, that's very important, what the Bible says. Everybody has an opinion about most everything, but what does the Bible say? Let's note what it says, beginning in verse number 7. The Bible says, "It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live." And so we'll stop reading there for tonight and trust that we can, by God's help, do justice to this portion of Scripture tonight. As we think about this portion of Scripture, we need to remember that we're visiting into the future. These things have not yet taken place. The things that are written in the book of Revelation from chapter 4 on through where we're at now are things that are still yet in the future. And we need to understand that as we read these things, it gives us a picture of some of the things that are going to happen in the world. And we're headed, who are saved, the world is headed to the worst time it has ever seen. And except for people who have read the book of Revelation, most people could not imagine a world that is going to be as terrifying as the world is at this time going to be. And so as we proceed for the second half of the tribulation, we see the devil pulling out all of his tricks, pulling out all of his power, pulling out all of his schemes and so forth. And he's doing that because in chapter 12 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Because he knoweth he hath but a short time." And so he knows his short time is going to be short, and so he's going to get busy. Let me ask you tonight, how much time do you have left? Maybe we ought to get busy. Maybe we ought to do what we know we need to do, because we don't know how much more time we have to do it. As we look at verse number 7, the Bible says, "He giveth him power to make war." And I believe that's the devil is given power by the Lord to make war. And somebody said, "Well, why would the Lord give anybody that much power? Why would he do that?" Because nations, and the world have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, one way or another, we're going to get their attention. And of course, if God gets your attention ahead of time, you get to go to heaven. If God gets your attention after, you have to go to hell. And that's the difference. God's going to get your attention. Every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's going to happen. And which side of death and which side of the rapture you do that on will depend on where you spend forever. And so we need to understand the importance of it. This great power that's talked about is over all kindreds and tongues and nations. But encourage yourself with this thought. According to verse 5 of chapter 12, he has a limit. The one who gives him his power limits the time, both the amount of his power and the time of his power. And in verse number 5 of chapter 12, it says the power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And so the Lord has put a rein on him and said, you remember when he dealt with Job, he said, you can do everything except his health. And then he said, you can do everything except his life. And God kept a rein on the devil, and he still got one on, still doesn't got one. He has one on him right here also. In verse number 8, the Bible says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. In verse number 9, he says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. And the testimony there is let. Don't do anything to prevent people from hearing what is said here. The something that's said in this book of the Bible might cause someone to stop and think about the future, about the price that Jesus paid for their salvation, about the fact that he did die on the cross, he was resurrected, he did shed his blood, he paid the price, he's all that we need to go to heaven. He that hath the Son hath life. And so the Bible says, let him that hear, let him hear. Don't get in the way of them hearing. And also we need to understand that phrase or a similar one is found in Matthew 11, Revelation chapter 2, and Revelation chapter 3. The one in chapter 3 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And it seems to be saying this. It seems to be calling our attention to something that God's going to say. That maybe we ought to pay special attention to what he's going to say. I think he's saying, listen up. Pay attention. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And then in verse number 10, we have a great reminder. Notice verse number 10, it says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword shall be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. I believe that he's saying simply that God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we need to understand that. Sometimes we in our anger, we in our jealousy, we in our selfishness, we in our pride, will do things sometimes to people, sometimes just being a tyrant, just being foolish, and we forget about that. But you know, the physical teaches us something. I think that Brother Roby would agree, being a farmer, you can't plant corn and harvest barley, nor can you plant barley and harvest oats. Now sometimes you can plant seed and harvest weeds, but that's a different story altogether. You see, like produces like. And we need to understand that our actions produce the like kind of actions into our lives. And we need to understand that. God may have put that verse in there just for me this week. In verse number 11, we find that this portion of the book of Revelation presents the wicked Trinity. You remember, the devil is a copycat. We know that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And we understand that if we're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. And he's told us that the Father loved and sent his Son, and Jesus loved, and he came. The Holy Spirit loves, and he puts up with our nonsense, knocks on our heart's door, tries to bring us under conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment, causes us to read the Word of God, gives us faith, causes us to turn to Christ. It's a three-unit working of us being saved. And it's called the Trinity, and that's not a Catholic doctrine, though they embrace that doctrine. They didn't discover that doctrine. They're not the one that espoused that doctrine. That goes clear back in the Word of God way before there was a Catholic Church. And so we need to understand that he is going to be presented. The dragon, I believe, is the false father. That's in verse number 2. The beast, I believe, is a false Christ. That's in verse 1, 2, and 3. And the second beast, which we find, The first beast came up out of the sea in verse number 1. The second beast comes up out of the earth in verse number 11. And I believe that he is the counterfeit Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit directs all attention to the Lord Jesus, now this beast is going to direct attention to the first beast, who is the counterfeit Lord Jesus. He's a counterfeit Christ. And incidentally, while we mentioned the fact that the Holy Spirit always directs attention to the Lord Jesus, ministries and churches and peoples that make more out of the Holy Spirit of God than what he once made out of him are harming themselves, their ministries, the work of God, because the Holy Spirit will always turn people to the Lord Jesus. He reflects from himself to the Lord Jesus, any praise, any honor, any glory, he gives that to the Son. And we ought to understand that too. And then in verse number 12, we see the power of the first beast, and he causes the worship of the first beast. This is the second beast we see the power of. He causes the worship of the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And we may talk about that down the road a little bit. A lot of guesses on who that is and how that comes to be. But right now we'll pass by that. And then verse number 13, he doeth great works. This second beast is going to do great works. You say, how do you know that they're great works? Because God said they're great. You know, just as I believe if God says a man's a fool, he's a fool. If God says works are great, they're great. We need to take God at his word. And then the Bible says that not only does he do great works, but he causes fire to come down from heaven. You know, as I was thinking about that, I thought, that's why Jesus was so upset. Take your Bibles and go into Luke chapter number 9 for just a little bit. Luke chapter number 9. And we want to begin reading in verse number 54, and we'll read just a couple of verses. Luke chapter number 9, verse number 54. The Bible says, and when the disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down out of heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned, Jesus turned, and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. He's rebuking them because they're acting just like the beast did in the book of Revelation. And Jesus says, you've got the wrong spirit about you when you're thinking this way. And so he rebuked them for that. And then the Bible says that he does these in the sight of men, and will not turn there, but in Matthew chapter 23, the Bible talks about people who do things to be seen. Some people, if they were on an island like John is on Patmos, they wouldn't do anything. But if they had a congregation watching, if they had a group of people watching them, they'd do everything. And so it is with life. And then in verse number 14, the Bible says he deceiveth with his miracles. He's fooling people. And he had the power to do that given to him by the Lord. And that's very important also. He causes an image to be built to the first beast, causing worship towards the first beast. And these things we need to investigate a little bit tonight. False religions make images. False religions make images. And we're going to look at the thought of images. And it's false religion making images is kin to Antichrist. It's something the Antichrist does or will do. And just as Jesus rebuked John and James in Luke chapter 9 because they wanted to pull fire out of heaven, he's not very satisfied with this either. But let's notice some things. First off, people are the image of God. As God created us, he created us in his image. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 27 continues and says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so we find that the first time that an image was created, it was created by the Lord when he created man. And we can go on. Now, we're commanded, and here we're going to do some walking through our Bible, so let's look real quick, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Beginning in verse number 16. Well, let's see, back up verse 14. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments so that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude of the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is in the earth, on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. And so, and then there's another one, if you're taking notes, Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 through 5, we'll not turn over there tonight for time's sake, but we're commanded not to make images. God said, don't make images. He didn't say, don't do it except. He said, don't make images. Now, the first mention of a man-made image is found in Genesis chapter 31, beginning in verse number 30. And maybe we ought to just go ahead and go over there too. Everybody can find the book of Genesis real easy. Genesis chapter 31. Beginning in verse number 30, this is a story of Jacob and Laban and Rachel. And Jacob has finally said, I'm leaving here, and he's gonna tell Laban that he's gonna leave. And so the Bible says in verse number 30, and now though thou wouldst needs be gone, because thy soul longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? This is Laban speaking to Jacob. You stole my gods. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldst take by force thy daughters from me, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let them not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then he went out of Laban's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images. The gods were images. And put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but he found them not. So that's the first time we find someone making a false image, a god, something to worship. And I noticed as I read down through there and thought about that story a little bit, I find that with these images came several other things. Number one, they're running scared. When you're worshiping something besides a living God, you better run scared. You have reason to be afraid. You have reason to fear. And then secondly, they're lying. There's lies being told because of these false gods. There's deceit being taken care of. They're deceiving people, trying to trick them, trying to deceive them, just like the Antichrist is doing, as we read in the book of Revelation tonight. And then also there's theft. They stole these. It wasn't something that Laban gave to his daughter to take with her. It was something she stole. And of course, Jacob was one that gets blamed for it. But then I mentioned fears. And it's all because of images. All of those things will surround a religion that uses images. Now, another one we find is Nebuchadnezzar's image. You remember Nebuchadnezzar got lifted up in pride. He built an image. You have to bow down and worship his image. Pride again, and selfishness, and just brute force, and all those things that go with it. And then today, we have the scriptures talk about images today, and it starts out by saying that people weren't thankful The reason people can get tricked so easily is because they're not thankful. You know, when we complain about the lot that God has given us and we don't respond to what God allows us to go into properly, we become unthankful. We're opening ourselves up for a lot of things that we have no idea what's coming down the pike. And so we find the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Well, how do they share their foolishness? They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. And so false religions use images in their worshiping. Now, I did some searching on why some religions use images, and I read one man who was trying to defend Catholicism. And before I go any further, let me say this. No one has ever heard Brother Sutton say that Catholics are going to hell. No. You have heard me say Baptist, Judas, went to hell, but you haven't heard me say Catholics go to hell. I believe that anyone who has Jesus Christ in their heart and their life goes to heaven when they die. If they have put their confidence in Christ, if they've come to Him recognizing that they're a sinner, recognizing that hell is to be paid by them, they recognize that Jesus came and His blood is sufficient to pay the price, they trust Christ, they embrace Christ, they ask Christ to be their Savior, to forgive them, they receive Him, they're just as saved as anybody. And that means who, whatever religious title they're flying under, they're saved if they have Jesus. And whatever religious title they're flying under, if they don't have Him, they're lost. And that's what this pulpit has preached for almost 14 years that I know of. That's the only message that we'll preach from this pulpit, because it's the truth. Another thing about Catholicism, and probably not a good time to tell a long story, but when I was away from the Lord, I'd gotten saved, and I got away from the Lord after a while and started living much like I did before I was saved. And I was running a beverage business. I had a business of my own and had two trucks, was selling pop in eastern Colorado. Pop. How many of you know what pop is? Sodas, whatever. And I was distributing them out. And I had this one account that was in Hoyt, Colorado. And it's about 50 miles from nowhere. And it's a building about the size of this building here. And it was a grocery store and a post office and a gas station. And I don't know what all they had in this one place. That's where the undertaker worked and in the back part of it. And it was just a one building business. And one day I was there, and they were very helpful to me, very kind to me. And they would order a whole load of soda pop at one time because of their distance, and I could go there and I'd get everything taken care of. And she said to me one day, the proprietor, the lady, very nice older lady, said to me, Bill, do you have a little extra time today? And I said, this is my last stop. Yes, ma'am. And she said, well, when you get everything ready to go, come back in. I want to talk to you for a little bit. I said, okay. Went out and took care of everything, got all the empty bottles. That's when they were still having return bottles, and got all those on the truck, got my two-wheeler put away, went in, and she pushed some stuff away on a metal-covered countertop beside a register, and she said, sit down here. And so and she said, no, on this side. So I went around on the side where she's at, and I sit down on the counter. She sat in a chair there, and she reached under the counter, and she pulled out a King James Bible. And she said, do you know what this is? I said, I do. And she witnessed to me about my need for Christ. And I was ashamed because it should have been me talking to her. And she was talking to me about the Lord Jesus. When I began to question her and talk to her, and we began to fellowship because she understood I was saved, I understood she's saved, and I began to talk to her, she said, I am a Catholic. And she said, I have a lot of time here, spare time. And so one day a man came in and he said, here's something for you to read in your spare time. And he gave me that Bible. And she said, I've read through it several times sitting here. And I came to the place where I realized that I needed Jesus Christ, not sacraments. I needed Jesus Christ, not confession. I needed Jesus Christ, not a church. I needed Christ. And she said, I got saved. And so she said, every once in a while, when God lays someone on my, when God causes me to love someone, I try to talk to them about the Lord. And she says, I care about you, young man. And so that's why I'm talking to you. So don't ever bring the charge to Brother Sutton that I don't love Catholics or that I think Catholics are all lost. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. But I do believe that their religion has led many people astray. And their religion, because of the images that they use, have caused people to put faith in things besides the Lord Jesus. And when you put something in the place of Jesus, Jesus doesn't work. It's not Jesus plus something that gets you to heaven. It's Jesus. Anything added to that spoils the whole thing. And so it's just Jesus. And so let me think with me a little bit about a couple of things. I did some searching on the internet and I found this writer who was defending Catholicism's use of images in their worshiping services and in their pictures and in their daily lives and so forth. And so he said that to believe that images are wrong make you a Calvinist. Well, that in itself is a lie. I am not a Calvinist. I'm a Biblicist. I'm not trying to follow any man besides Christ Jesus. And Calvin, incidentally, he believed that if you're predestined, foreordained to go to heaven, you did, and if you didn't, you weren't. And I don't follow Calvin. No, sir. That's a dead end street. But he said, so that it's not right to preach against images. He said, what about the pillar of fire and what about the pillar of smoke? Well, I read that and I thought, well, no man made those. God made the pillar of fire. God made the pillar of smoke. If you don't like the fact that those are made, go talk to God. He made them. He made them. And secondly, they were to lead people, not for people to worship. And then we find that another thing he said was the serpent on the brass pole. You remember when the children of Israel had backslidden and a serpent came in and bit them? God told Moses to make a brass serpent and put it on a pole, put it in the middle of the camp there. And if someone got bit, if they had looked to that brass pole, they'd be healed. Well, that's a different situation too, because they weren't worshiping it. They were looking to that which was a picture of Christ on the cross. And the first time I heard that, I became angry because I thought, how dare them say that Jesus was a serpent? But that serpent was a picture of sin. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin. Amen. That you and I might be made the righteousness of God. And so it was not made to worship, and it was made under direct order from God. And listen, it was destroyed later in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 4. It was destroyed by Hezekiah because the children of Israel decided to worship it. The Bible says, he, Hezekiah, removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto these days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nishantan. And of course it just became a worship thing and got Hezekiah. And then incidentally in the verses following, verse number 4, it talks about how great Hezekiah was and how good the Lord had blessed him and how he honored the Lord with his life. And one of the things he did was he destroyed image worshiping. And then the items of the tabernacle and the temple were made by direct command from God to Moses. He had him up on the mountain, and he said, don't fail to make all the things for the tabernacle and later the temple, all of those things after the pattern that I showed you. And so those were made to be direct images of something we're going to see when we get to heaven. And they were made by commandment, and they were made by the Lord, and nowhere in the New Testament do we find that we're supposed to have images, We're supposed to worship images. We're supposed to believe that images are good luck. None of those things. None of those things. And when you have those things, you'll also have lying, deceit, fear, and running for fear. And so when we read in the book of Revelation that this man has the Holy Spirit of God, or excuse me, the unholy spirit of the devil, forgive me, Lord, has this image made of the beast, we know that it's not godly. It's as anti-God as it can be, anti-Christ. And when we think about our friends that are caught up in false religions, it ought to break our hearts. It ought to move us to do something different to try to reach them with the gospel of Christ. Now, you say, well, Brother Sutton, do you think Baptists are perfect? No, I surely don't. I surely don't. And I, as the pastor of this church, am not perfect by any means. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. But the mistakes I make spiritually have been made since I came to Christ. The coming to Christ is essential for Catholics, for Methodists, for Lutherans, for Jehovah's Witnesses, for Mormons, for Baptists, for anybody to get to heaven. We don't get there because we genuflect before a statue, an image of Jesus on the cross. And that's why I said Jesus can't leave the tomb if he hasn't left the cross. And you'll see him walking down the street, ladies will have and men too will have a crucifix around their neck. It's an image of Jesus on the cross. If he's on the cross, and that's what you're putting your faith in, you're lost. Because there is no salvation until he comes off the cross and goes into the tomb and is resurrected out of the tomb. He said, no man taketh my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it back up again. And so, if we love people, sometimes we have to tell them the truth even when it hurts. No, always we need to tell them the truth even when it hurts. And I know that we have folk here who have Catholic family. I'm not against your family. I'm against a religion that holds them bound. We saw the power of Catholicism when it's unleashed when we were in Austria. When a drunk priest would come into a class and tell the teacher to get out, I'm going to teach what I want to teach. Happened all the time. All the time. Religion. God hates religion. Jesus came to defy all religions and give himself a sacrifice for your sin and my sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank you.